Take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, your pew Bibles, they're available to you if you don't have one with you or on your cellular device or your iPad or whatever you carry with you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're continuing our fall study in the last letter that we have recorded for us that Paul ever wrote. And for that reason, I'm calling this series Parting Words. Parting words. I remember when I was a kid that when we would go out to eat and we would go to a restaurant, we would have to stop after we got our meals, and my dad said, okay, let's pray and say grace before we could eat. And as a kid, I was really embarrassed. I don't know if any of you can identify with this, but I go, what are people going to think? Now, I've gotten over that. Mostly. Not that I don't pray, but I don't know if you're like me that there's that little twinge that you realize that when you do this, you stand out. Perhaps there's a conversation going on at work, and people ask, what are you going to do on the weekend? You might list all of those things, and I ask the question sometimes, do we include the fact that we are going to worship on Sunday morning as a part of that response? Or is there a sense of discomfort and wondering what people might think? Or you're at school. You don't believe that creation stuff, do you? Well, and we know with all of the political correctness going on around us that often perhaps either in the neighborhood or in the workplace, maybe in your family settings, conversations turn around moral issues that we may not be on the side of political correctness on. Where are we on all that in terms of our standing up for what we know is right? Or doing what we know is right in the face of criticism or opposition? One of the things the believer, I think, faces in various forms as we live our lives is the idea of being ashamed. Being ashamed. Now, those were all relatively minor issues that I have, in the scheme of things, outlined for us. And I don't mean to be legalistic about all this kind of stuff. That wasn't my point. But that feeling of shame is not uncommon among believers. And a public testimony of our faith can even make the best of us just a bit uncomfortable at times. I think the enemy whispers in our minds that they don't want to hear this anyway, and what right do you even have, and are you even sure about this stuff? This morning's text revolves around this theme of being ashamed. Actually, three times it is repeated for us. Verse 8, do not be ashamed. Verse 12, I am not ashamed. And verse 16, with respect to Onesiphorus, he will often refresh me and was not ashamed of my chains. And so the question before us this morning is, does our faith cause us shame? And what might be the antidote and the response to the tendency at times to be ashamed of what we say we believe, especially in the face of a world that really thinks that, for the most part, what we believe is ridiculous. And it's just not with it. Following Paul's greeting and expression of love for Timothy that we talked about in the first verses last week, and we saw there how much he loves and loved this young man that he had worked with for many years. Following this encouraging introduction, Paul's first step of business is to encourage Timothy to stay the course, not abandon ship. Do not be ashamed of what you're doing and what you're about. His faith, as I have already suggested, increasingly ours as well, was not popular. You can understand that in the first century, at the dawn of Christianity, at the infancy of this movement, this was not welcome. It was not as nearly as socially acceptable as it is even today in our context, in our culture. To be a Christian was a very risky thing. And for the Jews, blasphemous, for the Gentiles, ridiculous, silly. And in fact, as Paul is writing this letter, it is becoming increasingly difficult to be a Christian. Paul is in prison awaiting death, probably within the next weeks or months, because he is a believer, because he is a Christian. It was a lonely and dangerous journey, Christianity. And so as we read the text this morning, I would suggest to you that as we listen in on Paul's word to his protege, that the words that he's speaking will be increasingly applicable to our culture and our generation as we face it, because the heat is and will increasingly be turned on in terms of what it means to be a believer in our context. It would not surprise me at all that within the next 20 to 30 years, perhaps before then, preaching truth from the Bible could land the pastor in prison. Second Timothy 1, we're at verse 6, reading to the end of the chapter. For this reason, Paul writes, or the fact that he's convinced and assured of Timothy's faith, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our words, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. This morning, as we address the issue of not being ashamed, I would have you see what I would suggest are four characteristics that are to mark a servant of Jesus in the difficult world around us, that are the things that would mark someone who is not ashamed. And we are encouraged to go along this path. Four things from our text. Number one, first characteristic that should mark the servant is spiritual fervor. Spiritual fervor. Verses 6 and 7. And a couple of things I would draw to your attention. Number one, in verse 6, we have an exhortation from Paul. The exhortation from Paul. He says, "For this reason I remind you," following the introductory remarks, culminating in his confidence in Timothy's faith, Paul reminds Timothy to not be complacent. "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands." You know that gift that you have, Timothy, when you were ordained? That seems to be the inference here, is the elders would have laid their hands on him and sent him into ministry, ordaining him for the service of Christ on a full-time basis as he goes with the Apostle Paul. You know, as we sent you out, and the Lord has gifted you, I want to remind you to fan that into flame. That spark, that little fire. I was thinking about this, and I thought of Survivor. I'm sorry, but you know the TV show? Any Survivor people out there? I'm talking to nobody who even understands what I'm talking about now. But anyways, when they get to a challenge and it's tied at the end and they have to break the vote, because it's tied, they have the fire challenge. And they have to make fire with a flint. And the first one to get the fire going that burns the string that's going across and snaps it in half wins. And so one of the great skills that is required of those who enter this television reality show is the ability to make and build a fire. If you're no good at it, you're going to lose. But as I'm watching that, I'm reminded now of what Paul is saying to Timothy. And you watch them as they're building a fire. But if you go camping and you're kind of a Boy Scout kind of person that I'm not, You begin with a little bit of straw and then you get a little match and you start and then you put a little bit more on there and the fire starts to go and you begin by right blow to get the fire going and moving, and that's the idea that Paul has here. You know that gift that you have, Timothy? Blow it. Increase its effectiveness. Utilize it. Fan it. Make a flame. What happens when you don't? If you don't keep the kindling going, you don't start blowing on it, eventually it goes out. Take your foot off the gas and coast in your Christian walk for a while, coast in your Christian witness, simply go through the motions, and eventually you lose all effectiveness, and it goes out. Here he is to fan into flame the gift of God. And I would remind you this morning that as each one of us, the Bible says, has been given a gift, an ability, as you become a Christian from the Holy Spirit. The scriptures encourage us to utilize it, to fan it, to work it, to strengthen it, to see it grow and to become effective. We spent the month in September talking about the church. We talked about our giftedness and our what we give to the church. And I asked each of us this morning who makes this church our home, are we in fact utilizing our gifts, whatever they may be, in one way or the other, for the betterment of the whole body? What is it that you are doing? Some got a good fire going. And others, there's barely an ember left. Perhaps. Paul says to Timothy, do something. Be active, be useful, be fruitful, be productive. In whichever way God has called us, so we are to do that. Jesus told the story of the talents, didn't he? So one guy was given 10, one guy 5, and one guy 1. The guy with the 1 talent, he said, well, I can't really do much. I don't have much of a gift. Right away, don't tell God what you can and can't do. We'll talk about that in a moment. The one guy took the 1 talent and he buries it. The one guy, the guy who had 10, the guy who had 5, they're fanning the flame. They're productive. What did Jesus say about the one guy? He says, get out of here. Useless servant. Now, these are hard words, but Paul's encouraging Timothy here. Utilize your gift. And so the first thing as he begins his letter after his welcome and his greeting is a call to action. And so it is with us. Are we busy in the Lord's kingdom? Utilizing our gifts, whatever they may be. I have one, you have another, but we all are called. One of the authors put it, an untended fire finally becomes ashes. And I pray that would not be true for any of us here this morning. An exhortation. Secondly, we have an exhortation from Paul. We have the provision of God in verse 7 as we talk about spiritual fervor. The provision of God. To not just sit back, but to get moving, to be active. Paul expands upon that, for he says that God, he says to Timothy, gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. The reason we can fan these flames in and not be afraid to get active, to not be ashamed of what we have, is because there's power in it. Timothy could easily have succumbed to the fear as he faced the danger of ministry, and he kind of backs off and says, I'm not going to do anything because it's just too dangerous or it's too uncomfortable or whatever it might be. But there is a resource here that Paul points out. He says, you don't need to be afraid. The word there is literally a coward. He says, because, now, the translation that we have before us, it says, he said, God has not given us a spirit of fear. That the spirit should probably be capitalized. He's not talking about your spirit. He's most likely talking about the Holy Spirit that he has given to us. And the reason you don't have to be afraid, the reason you can have spiritual fervor is because you have the spirit living within you. We talked about that in our Bible class this morning. It's his power that you have for effective ministry, irrespective of the obstacles and the opposition. This spirit enables us to have power, to have love. That is love, I think, here for the unlovely in service. The spirit of self-control. Some translations say a sound mind. One author put it this way. When everything is coming unglued, this is a quality of level-headedness that will keep the Christian focused calmly on the power and love that the Spirit provides. Because when we're in ministry, sometimes things just don't go the way you want them to go. Whatever it may be, the gift that you're exercising or your witness in the world, right? Sometimes things go sideways. Well, this isn't working. But we don't need to become unglued. The Spirit's got things in control. And he wants to control us even in the middle of that. When everything is coming unglued, one author puts it, this quality of level-headedness, again, will keep the Christian focused calmly on the power and love that the Spirit provides. For our service is not for self, the service is for Christ. Sometimes we get unglued because, you know, somebody offends me, somebody says something that I don't like, or you know, I'm not appreciated. This isn't even about you. We don't come here just to be fed, to be entertained, to be tickled. We come here to minister to one another. We said this in the past. I would repeat that. And if things don't always go the way you want, it doesn't even matter. We're going to stay controlled through all of it. For it is done for him and through him. And so as we talk about spiritual fervor, I would suggest to you that the Christian life is not a place for backbenchers, for the lazy, for the apathetic, for the fearful. No, we are to be involved. To give as much energy to your Christian walk and witness and church as you do to anything else in your life, more. And so I ask, what is the most significant thing in your life? We fan into flame all these other things. Are we fanning into flame the calling that God has on us? Don't be ashamed. Spiritual fervor. Two, mental fortitude. Mental fortitude. Verses 8 to 12. We need to be industrious. We need to be about the master's business. The second thing that we need here is a strength of mind, you might say. First of all, the instruction in verse 8. Therefore, Paul writes, and here's our first use of our term, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, more specifically, as it relates to Timothy's gifting in terms of sharing the gospel, and I would center our thoughts now in that direction, the call to be ambassadors for Christ. He realizes that for someone like Timothy, he could very easily have succumbed to fear as he faced the danger of his ministry. But there is a resource that Paul points out. He says, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be ashamed, because there is a power in you. There is nothing to fear. Now, perhaps Timothy was a bit shy. And as we read Paul's writing to him, you kind of can pick up on that. He's not Paul. He's not, you know, the one who comes across as very self-confident and you know, just kind of, his presence is felt when he immediately comes into the room. Timothy seems to have somewhat of a different character here. But again, I am reminded, as Paul reminds Timothy, that shouldn't stop you. He said, well, I don't really have the personality style to be an effective witness. Oh, really? So you think it's about your ability to be a witness that's the issue here? And that's what Paul says to Timothy. No. It's not about you. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But he says, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Again, he refers to the power that is within him. He's talking about the Holy Spirit that is implanted in him, that we have the resource available within us. But sometimes we're so self-focused that we get ourselves lost in our own abilities that we forget that God can use anyone. In fact, God sometimes specializes in using anyone, even those who don't think that they have much to offer. These are the words of Oswald Chambers. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies. because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced dependence on their natural abilities and resources. You say, well, I'm a nobody. Good. That's exactly what God is looking for. The nobody. The people who do not have what the world would consider to have the natural abilities. It's his ability in you. And that's why Paul writes in another place that God did not choose many of you who were wise, many of you who were eloquent, many of you who were, you know, upstanding citizens that everyone would just look at and he's the natural leader. No, God would often pick those who are just nobodies, the insignificant people. And this is Timothy, some kid from Lystra. He says, do not be ashamed because you're a nobody. Mental fortitude. Realize who you are in Christ and what he can do with you. He says you will suffer. But don't be ashamed. God is with you. Take courage. Oh, by the way, we are told in many passages through the scriptures that as a believer, we will suffer. Christ promised it in the Beatitudes. And he said, you blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul writes the same in Philippians 1:29. He says, if we have been called in Christ, we've also been called to suffer. He says, don't be surprised by that. Don't be ashamed of the gospel just because you're suffering, thinking that there's something wrong here. The instruction. Secondly, the incentive. Why can we have mental fortitude? Why do we not need to be ashamed? And there are two reasons, and this becomes the gist of now what he's instructing Timothy on. And why do we not need to be ashamed of the gospel? The thing that we say we believe, that the world thinks is crazy. Two reasons. One, because of the content of the gospel. The content of the gospel. Verses 9 to 11. Paul tells Timothy that God has entrusted him with the gospel. Verse 9 says, he who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. We have been given this message. And he says to Timothy, it's a holy calling that God has entrusted you with. We read earlier Romans 1, verse 16. I would want to read it again. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is the calling that is on Paul's life. He says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, for the whole world. Now, why does Timothy not need to be ashamed of the gospel? Because the power of salvation is in its message. I don't have time to dissect verses 9 to 11, but what he in fact is saying there is an outline of the truth of the gospel message that Christ came, that we actually have salvation in him and in it, and in this is the power to save the whole world from their sin. And he says to Timothy, because of what the gospel actually is, because of the message which you actually have, you do not need to be ashamed. This is a glorious message. This is a wonderful truth. There is no more wonderful message in the whole world that could ever be given than the message that God has entrusted you with. And I wonder sometimes if we are aware of this. That what we say we believe, that which we have committed our lives to, at least verbally, we do not need to be ashamed of in a world around us because we have the answer for life and for eternity. Do we really believe that? That the content of what we believe is the answer for everyone? And if they do not believe it, they are headed for judgment and eternal separation from God. And we have the antidote. We have the cure. Has that been planted in our hearts? Because shame, I think, often comes when we really wonder about that. Maybe the Buddhists are right. Maybe the Hindus are right. Maybe that guy's right. And that's what the world is telling us. Everyone's okay. As we kind of go, we kind of sink into our corner. Can I really be? Yes. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he is the answer for every man, woman, and child in this world. Do we understand what this wonderful truth is that we possess? That's what he's saying to Timothy, and that's why he says, do not be ashamed of this. The incentive to courage and to fortitude is the reality, the truth, and power of the gospel. He's been entrusted with this. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. And so we move ahead, no matter what, because this is true. I sometimes ask myself, 5 minutes after I die, what's left? What really will have mattered? This. Don't be ashamed because eternal souls are at stake. And this is serious. And you have the answer. The content of the gospel is the incentive to mental fortitude. Secondly, we can have mental fortitude because of our confidence in God. Our confidence in God. Verse 12, Paul says, this is why I suffer, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Let's stop there just for a moment. I would have you note what he doesn't say. Paul does not say, let me go back here. I'm not ashamed, for I know what I've believed. And that can sometimes be a mistake. Yes, he knows what he believes. He knows the truth of the gospel, but it's more than just a bunch of facts. It's not what he has believed that gives him his confidence and his power. It's whom he's believed. See, our faith is not simply an academic assent to a bunch of spiritual facts. Our faith is a personal relationship with the living God. I know whom I have believed. Paul doesn't just know about God. Paul knows God. And that's the antidote to shame and to wondering. For he has a personal relationship with God. What does he know about God? Well, he says, I know God, and therefore I am convinced that he's able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Literally what he says is, he is able to guard my deposit. What's the deposit? The gospel message that Paul has been sharing. And he says, I know that God will take what he has given to me, entrusted to me to share with others, and he will utilize that for eternal purposes. I have confidence in him because I know my God. There's nothing you do or say in the name of Christ that God doesn't notice and that he will not use. Because it's not up to you, it's up to his power working in and through your life. That's why it's so important to always walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, asking God to utilize your little efforts for his glory. And every time you share your faith, you talk about it, you give some evidence of the fact that you're a Christian. That little thing that God has entrusted to you, he will not let that fall to the ground. Because Paul's confidence is in the God that he serves. He will look after it. It won't be wasted. Therefore, I don't need to be ashamed of it. It's not all just dust in the wind. A couple of Jehovah's Witnesses on Friday came to see JD in his office. That's okay. We witness to everyone. They try to witness to us. I like JD's words. He says, we're both Jehovah's Witnesses, but one of us is wrong. I don't know if you told them. Yeah, you told them that, didn't you? The Jehovah's False Witnesses, anyway. I like his courage. But at the end of the day, we do not need to be ashamed for our proclaiming of the truth because it's true, and God will guard his truth. That will blow away. One day we will be vindicated. Sometimes you wonder, you know, everybody's poking it fun at me, and I really wonder if this is all true. Yes, it is. It will be proven true. Our fruit will be preserved. So don't be ashamed. Press on. Press on. And as life goes on, it'll become more and more difficult to stand alone. And I can always think about Noah, right? Only guy. But he wasn't ashamed. He just moved ahead for 100 years preaching to these people. You ashamed? No need to be. What was the first one? Spiritual fervor. I'm not even listening to my own sermon here. Mental fortitude. Three, doctrinal fidelity. Doctrinal fidelity. First of all, we have the encouragement of Paul in verse 13. He says, because I don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, he says, follow, keep going with the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me. This is the third command now in this section. First of all, he tells him to fan it, keep going. Secondly, not to be ashamed of it, but realize it's true and God will see you through. Now, thirdly, he says, I want you to look after it, to make sure it's accurate, that you don't waver from it. Tells him to maintain orthodoxy, you might put into a theological phrase. Stay true to the doctrine that I have passed on to you. I'm going to go into more depth on that as we continue our look in Timothy, this whole idea of holding fast to the truth. It matters what we believe. And that was evident again on Friday. This is a constant issue in each generation in the church, the holding fast to doctrine. Because there are always those who stray from sound biblical teaching. And so he says to Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words that you heard from me. I encountered it again this week as I was listening to something online. I won't get into the details. Prominent preacher. Bad teaching. And then I was in a coffee shop talking to some people who were talking about the very same message. And this one of the people said, well, I'm in a group with somebody. And he said, yeah, but he studied a year and a half and must be right. He studied a year and a half and must be right. He studied a year and a half and he's dead wrong. And then I began to realize the kind of people that were influencing this person. I said, no wonder. We start straying from the scriptures. We start listening to all these voices around us, and we have to be so careful. No, there is not a new gospel. I did not discover something new after 2,000 years that the church hasn't found, but now I found it. Whoa, who do I think that I am? If you ever hear me saying something that's not here, or you come and challenge me, say, Pastor, where'd you get that? I didn't see that in there. My role is not to come up with something new. My role is to give you something old and tested and true that goes back to the Apostle Paul. Because again, eternal souls are at stake. I better get this right. To play with truth, often because we want to be culturally relevant or to be cute or to be academically admired, or because we don't want to be ashamed, or we don't want to sound simple or ridiculous. We have to be very careful. The encouragement of Paul, secondly, again, the enablement of the Spirit in verse 14. The enablement of the Spirit. He says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. He uses this phrase again, and again he talks about the Spirit in us, that we need his power, because on our own we're going to fall flat. Within me is always the tendency to compromise because I want to be liked. I want to be accepted. I want people to think well of me. Now, that doesn't mean I want people to think I'm a jerk. But the message is not always accepted. I want to be a loving person, but hold firm to the truth. But that does not come because I have the power within me, my own strength. This comes because I have the Holy Spirit, and I must rely upon him. And so when you're faced with a situation wherever you are, the best thing you can do in that situation is to give a quick prayer. Oh, Lord, help me now. Give me the power now, the strength now, the words now in this situation, and the courage to speak the truth. When the proclamation of the gospel seems foolish and ridiculed, Timothy is encouraged again to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit within him. And again, these words, guard the deposit that is entrusted to you. In verse 12, Paul says, Paul will guard it. And now he says to Timothy, you guard it. It's a partnership. You must do your part. God will do his part. But I like that word. It's informative. Guard. Be a watchman. Be careful. It's also said to be a trust to us. We are responsible for this message. Doctrinal fidelity, finally, the antidote to shame, ministerial faithfulness. Ministerial faithfulness kind of wraps it up now in a practical way. Speaking of shame, Paul gives two examples of those on both sides of this issue. He illustrates. Verse 15, are the many who had departed. The many who had departed. These guys were ashamed. They hit the road, Jack. Not to come back no more. And there will always be those who turn away. Many turn away. Jesus said, the road to life is what? Narrow. But it's the broad way that leads to destruction. Many go down the broad way. And even those who once professed faith, I know many of them. Departed from the truth. People that I knew as children, some who went on to theological education and bankrupt. In John chapter 6, Jesus actually encountered this himself. We shouldn't get all bent out of shape because people leave. John 6:66, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. And it says verse 66 of John 6. So this is a good 666 verse. After this, many of the disciples turned away and no longer walked with him. There will always be those who turn away. Paul actually names two of them. Sometimes I think we can get a little ashamed. We don't want to name names. I will not this morning, but I could name names. Or say, be careful of these people. Or these guys walked away. It would be kind of neat to have your name in the Bible, right? But not for this reason. For 2,000 years, everybody knows who you are. But don't worry, God knows who you are anyway. The many who departed, then verses 16 to 18, the one who was devoted. And it ends on a positive note. The one who was devoted. There are always the faithful. I like these guys. Lord, help me to be an Onesiphorus. Or Onesiphorus, however you want to pronounce his name. He doesn't desert Paul when it's tough. He's just a support character in the cast, isn't he? That's his role. He's not Paul. And most of us are support people in the cast. But Paul needs the support people. We talked about that last week. And oh, how he's so helpful that Mr. O helped him. It says, he refreshed me. He was not ashamed. He searched for me while I'm in jail here in Rome to find me, to encourage me. When the chips are down, we see who's who, don't we? The real you comes out. Difficulty is the test of authenticity. These aren't just simply fair weather friends. These are the guys who stick with him no matter what. And he's risking a lot to go look for Paul, the apostle who's sentenced to death probably because he would be accused of rebellion against Rome. Oh, you're a friend of Paul. Off with your head. This is risky. It's easier just to run away. Or the fact, where is this Messiah who's letting you die like this? You know, Paul says at the end there's a reward coming. Verse 18. Now some suggest, as in the careful reading of these verses, that Onesiphorus was actually killed in his search for Paul or shortly afterwards. You say, well, why do you say that? Because he says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Why would he say not to Onesiphorus himself? Why to his household? And then he talks in verse 18 about the Lord granting him mercy on that day, speaking almost as perhaps that he had died. Talk about no shame. Jesus himself said, if you are ashamed of me here before this world, so I will be ashamed of you before the Father. And so I offer to you these handles from 2 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. Examples. And on which side of this equation do we find ourselves? I trust that you and I are not ashamed. That we exercise a spiritual fervor for our faith. That there's a mental fortitude, that we are courageous. That we are true to doctrine and to teaching, and we do not stray, and that we will remain faithful. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the encouragement to us to carry on, move ahead, don't draw back. Utilize our gifts to be involved. Lord, it's easy to back out, be distracted, walk away, too hard. This is not a faith for the fearful, for the timid. But we thank you, as you have reminded us, that it is your power within us that gives us the strength, the energy, the discipline to keep going, to hold fast, to be faithful, fearless, courageous, strong, not doubting, not backing out. Lord, may you be our all in all. May we have our complete trust. May we know whom we have believed, and that he is faithful to guard that which he has entrusted us with. And may we hold this deposit of the gospel, and may it continually be our source of passion and joy for a world that so desperately needs it. By your Spirit, may we not be ashamed. For we are yours, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.